I want to ask you a question. Love to do that sometimes in starting a message. If I were to ask you, what is the most famous highway in America? What would you say? Some of you probably already know that. If you said Route 66, it would be correct. And I'm going to use the terminology, the route, instead of route. I heard it expressed in the Deep South all my life growing up. Route 66. There used to be a TV show, right? Some of you are too young to remember. I pulled this off the internet, and I want to read what's in this that I pull from the internet. Route 66 is the most famous road in America. Generations of travelers have romanticized this highway as a symbol of unlimited mobility and freedom of the road. Its iconic status is enhanced by the unprecedented volume of music, books, films, and other art forms that depict it as the essence of America's highway culture. In its lifetime, this celebrated road witnessed a huge flow of highway and transportation evolution from the Ford Model T's plodding through rutted dirt to the rise of the monolithic American interstate highway system. Route 66 was the most well-known road in a national network of public highways, which succeeded in uniting a huge dispersed nation into a cohesive whole. During its heyday, Route 66 mirrored the mood of the nation. During the Great Depression, it became the road of flight for farm families escaping the Dust Bowl. In his classic novel, The Grapes of Wrath, John Steinbeck christened it the Mother Road, and it has carried that moniker ever since. Even this monumental exodus was but a single surge in the mass movement of humans in the nation's history. Another was the post-World War II movement of ex-GIs and their families to join the booming California job market. In the post-war recovery years, optimism pervaded the national attitude. Times were good and the people traveled. American families took 2-week vacations to drive 66 and see the wonders of the West and the new California scene. In the 1960s, the hippie counterculture lured thousands of the nation's disenchanted youth west on 66. Hitchhiking are packed into microbuses. The old highway is a road of dreams. That old highway certainly was a highway that took thousands and actually millions of people in its time to the West. Always that sense of a destiny that lay farther west. And California, in those decades, became not only the Golden State, but the place where dreams could be rebuilt. And that trek to California many times, as California was looked at as the Golden State, and that state where we can start over a new land, a new home. And Highway Route 66 was that main thoroughfare that went basically from Chicago through the deserts of the Southwest and weaved its way all the way out to L.A. A highway that was called by John Steinbeck the Mother Highway. Today, I want to talk about another highway. I want to talk about a highway that I have talked about here in the past. There was a number of years ago that I talked about this highway, and I wanted to come back at this time frame as we now are here approaching the Feast of Tabernacles soon to be upon us, and we will get up on the highways and travel to the feast. I want to talk about a highway that is mentioned in Scripture. It's a highway that is mentioned in Scripture. There is an old saying that all roads lead to Rome. If you have studied the history of Rome, the Roman Empire, the civilization, you will understand and know that all roads were designed to basically all lead to Rome. They had a fantastic road system for that day and age. Any great nation has always understood the necessity of having a great road system to travel. And I might make a quick and joiner point here with this sermon. I've said it before a number of years ago when I've given it in several places. The highway interstate system, the American interstate highway system, did not come about until post-1950. It was Dwight David Eisenhower who was able to introduce the bill, and quickly this nation began to build the interstate highway systems. And when we went to the feast starting in 61, there were hardly any interstates at all going over to Jack or going down to Big Sandy. It was a very different time in the nation. But keeping that in mind as well, we all travel roads everywhere in our life. Every day as I look out in this room, every one of us travel many different roads to go to a job, to go here, to go there. And we travel these roads. But the highway that I want to talk about today in Scripture is a highway that I could also label, as John Steinbeck did, the old Route 66. It is like the mother highway for us all. It is a highway that we travel every day. It is a highway that is well marked everywhere you travel upon it. It's the most marked highway that we could ever travel upon. And I will say now, there are no off-ramps from it. There are no exits that we are allowed to take leave of that highway. Once we're put upon that highway, we are on that highway. And we're on that highway to travel it to its destination. And it does provide some major rest stops along the way. It is a highway that gives us all along the way major stops to rest, to pull over, so to speak, and to rest and find peace. And I will cover that just a little bit later. All these things that I want to talk about. It is like a personal pilgrimage by us all. As we travel down this highway, we're traveling it together. And we will never travel this highway alone. It is a pilgrimage and a journey that we all share. It is a common belief, a common highway that we share. It is a common mission. Gives us a shared common bond. And most of all, it gives us a common destination that we are traveling down toward. And that destination is something that I will talk about a little later in the sermon. I want you to simply journey with me today as we all kind of, in our minds, get up on this highway and visualize traveling down this highway. I've got your curiosity up, probably. Now, if you're a great Bible scholar sitting out here today, you probably already know where I'm going. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll look at chapter 1. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1, I'm reading this from the New International Version. The prophet Isaiah here says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Of course, under inspiration from God, says your God, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling," verse 3, "in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here we see, in the prophet Isaiah's words, a highway that is being spoken about. A highway that becomes, in my mind, and certainly should yours, what type of a highway God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking of. A highway that leads to salvation. If you title this sermon, whoever is titling it today, just title the sermon, "The Highway of Holiness." And I will get to that too. If you would, turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, again reading this from the New International Version. Isaiah 35, drop down to about verse 8. This is a millennial setting, a setting that we will all begin to celebrate and commemorate together in what? Just a little over a week from now at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 8, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor with any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Again, a prophetic reference to a time coming in the millennium when that second exodus of Israel happens, and they will come back and be restored to God, even though a remnant. But God will give them comfort, as we saw there in Isaiah chapter 40. Brethren, it begins to be evident, does it not, what that highway is? It is there again, the highway of God. It is that way of holiness. It is that way of righteousness. It is that way that makes a straight road highway through the desert. Every one of us here today, and every person of any church age, any church member of any church age, has lived in the desert. When you understand, and I will get to that a little bit later too, when God says, make a straight path, a highway through this desert, we're all traveling through desert-type terrain because it is represented by barren wasteland. We just heard what Mr. Dobson said in the sermonette, from what Mr. Glenn Beck said. We know, don't we? Do we not, that we are traveling in a desolate world and getting more desolate, it seems, every day and every week? Brethren, I want to read a statement that's been around for a long time. Before we start down this highway, one rule to remember. The old saying, if you don't know where you're going, you'll wind up somewhere else. If you don't know where you're going, those are not my words, though that saying has been around. I've heard that saying for much of my life, and you probably have too. As we travel this highway, we have special permission to travel it. We saw there in Isaiah chapter 35, where only the redeemed in the millennium, as it speaks, will walk upon it. We, brethren, today are the redeemed living today. And only the redeemed of this age, the church, those who have the Spirit of God, those who He has bequeathed to us, all things to understand, we are the redeemed of this age. As every church age that has ever existed, they have traveled the same highway. Because again, it is the way of God. It is the way of His holiness. It is the way of His righteousness in Him. And then it is transferred to us as we what? Walk that path. As we together, as a nation of first fruits, as we travel down this highway. Can I use the word caravan? I just read from that old Highway Route 66, there would be literally caravans of people traveling that old highway going west. And I'll get to it a little bit later. I know what that's like sometimes to travel in a caravan going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and you may as well. What they say, done that, been there, got the t-shirt, do you too? I do you the same way as in Tupelo. I'm checking to see if you're awake. Brethren, I want to define the Hebrew word for highway, again, is number 4546 in the Strong's. I don't always attempt to pronounce the Hebrew or the Greek, but it's number 4546 in the Hebrew, and it simply means a thoroughfare, a viaduct, a causeway, a course, a highway, a path. It came from the root word, Strong's number 5549, and I love this because it came from the root word meaning to mound up, especially a turnpike, to exalt, to raise up. Do we begin to get the sense of what this highway represents? It is the elevated, exalted way of God. It is the way that God wants to instill in us. When we say, what? Highway of holiness. It is the way of God, the purpose of God. As we do what? As we have that way put into our very being through and by the power of His Spirit, and kinship to He the Father in Jesus Christ. The word holiness in the Hebrew word in Strong's is 6944, and it means a sacred place or thing to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate, to hallow, to make holy. And then it came from the root word in Strong's 6942, which means to make or pronounce or observe as clean, again to dedicate, to purify, to keep, to prepare. Again, it becomes evident when you put these two words together, highway and holiness, it becomes clear, does it not? It is the way that we follow. And it is a highway that God has put us on. He has put us on this way, and He has told us not to leave it, not to ever get off from it. We'll cover that also in a little bit. Again, to a translation, as I wrote in my notes, it is the way of God. It is the only way. It is the only way that will lead ultimately to the salvation, which is our destination in the kingdom of God. And the redeemed of God are the ones, again, who are only allowed upon it. Mr. Dobson gave that in a sermonette from those words. I was in the book of Jeremiah recently myself and wondered, how much longer does God hear the prayers of a nation that has seemingly, by and large, forgotten Him? There are those who haven't. We know that. I always think about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham bargaining. Lord, if there be just 10, and God decided to spare them for 10 people. It's in God's hands. A little bit there from the sermon, but again, appreciate that short message that Mr. Dobson gave. Only the true people of God from every age have been allowed to travel on this highway. This highway is a common highway that has been shared by every saint from every age. Did you know that Abel traveled on this highway of holiness? Because we know that Abel is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the faithful. This highway didn't just get established by the way with mankind. God and Christ have been on this highway for eternity. Because it is their character, it is their holiness. And they, through the repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit, we are what? Sanctified, made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are set upon this way. We are put in contact with this purpose. We are allowed to understand through the Spirit. And then what? Process God's Word. Process the truths He gives to us. And then we're able to navigate down this highway, and it is a straight path. It is a straight path, and it goes straight through the wilderness around us now. Are we not traveling, or supposed to be traveling, a straight route through the desert all around us now? Folks, it is a desert around us now. It is a desolate world again. It is a world now becoming less and less connected to God and godly things. We can be so thankful to be upon this highway. Let me mention Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. You can jot it down. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. God had a nation once, ancient Israel, whom He tried to set upon this highway, whom He tried to redeem. And although, as we know, the Spirit of God wasn't given to most of them, with the exceptions of those Moses, Aaron, Caleb, Joshua. But we understand that God, hopefully that we do understand, God tried to make a straight path in a physical wilderness, and He tried to institute, that's a dirty word. Well, maybe instigate would fit in some situations. But He tried to institute His laws, His commandments, all of the way that He wanted them to go. And as I love to say, all they could do was go in circles. They could have made that trek across the wilderness in about 11 days, as we know from Scripture. And yet, they went circles for 40 years. And only Joshua, Caleb, went into the Promised Land. That was a nation that He tried to redeem. And yet, they fell. They fell. Several million, no doubt. In that 40 years, my time was all over. because only two from the older generation. I said several million. Certainly could have been in 40 years with all the children they had had as well. Ancient Israel, where did God take them? He took them into the desert. He took them into the wilderness, and he tried to establish this highway of holiness. He tried to connect who he was, God. He wanted Israel that he loved as a son. He wanted them to connect to him as a father, and they rejected him. Brethren, that highway of holiness is an eternal highway because it is again God's holiness in Christ, and it is their righteousness and holiness that they want to impart to us. Jot down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Some of you may be thinking, well, we've heard that 1,000 times. Well, you may hear it one time over 1,000. Because to me, it speaks to us, the church today, so powerfully, time and time again. Peter speaking, but you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. We all understand that God did something different or new under what's called the new covenant. It's like he took this same highway of holiness and he gave it and refurbished it under a new contract and called it the new covenant with better promises. The new covenant is that covenant that brings much better promises, eternal promises, and takes us to an eternal destination. And God redid this highway under a new contract through the blood of Jesus Christ and set us, the redeemed saints, from that time that Christ was that final sacrifice and only sacrifice that could ever be made. And from that point on, every church member of every church age from the time of Christ's sacrifice has been traveling this highway, this redeemed highway. You are a redeemed individual. You are a redeemed son and daughter of God traveling this highway. You've been given the right to travel this highway. The new covenant is a contract. It is a personal contract with each and every one of us. I tell people, I won't stand at the judgment seat before Jesus Christ one day and say, Christ, can I bring Rhonda over to validate me? No. I'm going to have to stand there and give an answer for the contract that I have with Jesus Christ. And so do you. And this highway of holiness, under the new covenant, the only change in it was it gave us much better promises and it gave us eternal futures that we didn't have without it. Same holiness, same character, same righteousness, but it gave it now to us. It gave us a door open, and Jesus Christ being that door gave us opportunity now to go on this highway, travel this highway. I'm allowed to do that because of that new contract. I said you have special permission to travel this highway. All of us should know the scripture, John 6:44. John 6:44. Christ said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our ultimate permission comes from God the Father, who calls each and every one of us and gives us the wonderful opportunity and blessing to be able to travel this highway, this straight road through a wilderness and desert that we now travel. If I ask the question, do most people of the world realize they're in a desert? I would dare say that if I told someone as a riddle that's living in an oasis right now somewhere in the world, do you know you're living in a desert? They would look at me and think I was the craziest person in the world. Brethren, I'm speaking spiritual. The Apostle Paul says the law is spiritual. I told my wife coming over today, we must always understand we view all things through spiritual eyes. We must view all things through spiritual eyes because God's law ultimately is to be viewed that way. It represents, again, this highway of holiness, the purpose of God, and God's purpose for you and I, and each one of us, and all of us. We are on a pilgrimage together. We are on a pilgrimage together, and we're headed to a destination. And we're a holy nation. Everywhere on the face of this earth right now, as we gear up to keep the final holy days that we're gearing up to go observe, we are on a pilgrimage together. We're a holy nation traveling down this highway as a giant caravan, as every church age before have been. And we are traveling this highway, and we're headed to that destination. And we know in our minds and hearts from what the book tells us. As I told the brethren in Tupelo the other day, we are supposed to be the people of the book, the Bible. We're supposed to know it. We're supposed to know what our destination is. We're supposed to know what the journey is like. We're supposed to understand what that journey is like. We're supposed to process the journey each and every day. And this journey is upon that highway of holiness and making sure that our words, actions, and deeds every day match or meet God's requirements of His righteousness in us. I found a little card that one of the local citizens, the president of one of the banks had written to Ron and I a few years ago. I found it this week. And I told her this morning, I said, I found that little card that one of the bankers in town had sent Ron and I a few years ago. And I, you know, I've known this man most of my life. He was good friends with my father. And he was telling Ron and I in the little card about, you know, commending us on doing what we believe, walking a walk that we believe in. And I just told her, I said, honey, we do understand that glory goes to God. That's what God says. The glory doesn't go to us. It goes to God. That shows that we are doing something that God wants us to do. And that reflection goes not to us to be vain or arrogant about, but it goes back to God to glorify God in all that we do. That's why when we do things that it's like a child, when our children don't do things to please us as a parent, it hurts us. Does it not? Especially when they're grown and they step on our heart instead of our toes. Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the custodian of this highway. The Father has put all things in charge under Jesus Christ. We just came through the Day of Trumpets, and I know you probably had those messages addressed. That represents a time of final judgment. We understand that judgment, that whole time frame, tells us that God is going to bring final judgment upon the world. Again, we here today hopefully understand that judgment is upon us now. Final judgment. That's a scary thing, isn't it? If you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, so-and-so, judgment's on me now. Not just judgment, final judgment. We can't take a vacation, right, from the spiritual things. You cannot get off this highway. We are not allowed to say, Father, Christ, I want to take a vacation from doing these good things. I'm getting weary, as the scripture says, of doing good. Can I just take a break from doing good? Can I just take a break? I'll come back later, get up on the highway. When I grew up in the church, you know how many of my peer group used those words to me? They left and they says, we'll come back one day, but we want to have some fun. Yes, I had different ones in my peer group tell me that. We'll come back. Most never came back. Most never do. It's a highway that we're not allowed to leave. It's a way of life, again, that once we decide, we do not turn back. Just as that old Route 66 was the mother highway that took many Americans west, looking for their dreams, looking for a new home, a new homeland, new opportunities. I will put my own title to the Route 66. It's also a type of road of discovery because it went down almost, it did. It went through every little hamlet, went down every main street of every little town that it snaked through all the way to California. Now, I don't know what it necessarily is like today. Won't get into that. Route 66, I don't know. There's been portions I know that you don't get on, that type of thing. I didn't do further research into it, but I do know this. Route 66 will never lose the aura around it. Those of us who are older will always connect when you say, oh, what's the most famous highway? Route 66. Brethren, what should be that way, that highway that we most are focused on? It's that straight, narrow highway. You notice I said straight and narrow. There's a scripture that says that only the path is a narrow path, straight and narrow path, and only few that find it. We know the scripture, you know, many are called, few are chosen. We've seen that, right? What I'm speaking of today is not the concept today of us individually on that narrow path. What I'm talking about today that I want us all to understand, you are traveling as the nation of God. We together as a caravan, as a church age, and we together have this common destiny, common destination, common bond, common mission. And we share it, do we not? And we are going to continue to share it until we're there. Every church age has looked for it. Are we close? Are we close? I can say we're a lot closer than those mentioned in Hebrews 11. Remember, there's no off ramps, no exits to get off this. We travel it every day. Jot down Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus Christ said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There is no political correctness to the speech of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Gave a sermon a few weeks back in Tupelo and spoke of the twin pillars. We know the twin pillars of this society now are materialism and secularism. I had spoken of materialism different of times, alluded to it, so I spoke on secularism. And guess what that voice again now of a secular society is? The language now is political correctness. Everything is about, you got to say it just right. And all these other things you can't say. God's word doesn't equate to political correctness. God's way of speak doesn't in any way allow for political correctness. When Jesus Christ says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's strong words, is it not? Is that not Christ saying, you are under judgment now? Yes, we are under judgment now. We cannot turn back. There is no way to turn back. There was a minister told my brother, over 40 years ago. Well, actually, it was 30-something years ago. He told one of my brothers in conversation, he said, I know I can't turn back. God has given me a calling, and he says, I know I cannot turn back. I've never forgotten what that minister told one of my brothers because I know the man. And he says, I know he'd been a few years in the ministry and it was tough, isn't it? And that minister already had been a few years into it. And he realized, I guess, this is tougher than I thought he'd be. And he told my brother, he said, I know I can't turn back though. He's still in the ministry over 40 plus years. Brethren, jot down Jeremiah 31, verse 21. Jeremiah 31, verse 21. In the NIV, set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take. In other words, be familiar with all the signs, the markers, the directions. And even when you don't see the Indian, follow the arrow anyway. Are you awake? I see some of you grinning. Brethren, the highway that God has set us upon is the best marked highway you will ever travel. We can never offer excuses. You didn't give us enough signs. You didn't give us enough information. You didn't give us good directions. No, brethren, the highway is more than amply marked. It is a highway, again, that we have clear direction and we travel it. And we follow directions, and therefore we stay straight. Remember the comment a few moments ago, a few minutes. If you don't know where you're going,
you're going to wind up somewhere else. Jot down Psalms chapter 16, verse 17. Psalms chapter 16, verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Again, that word highway used. It is a way again, and it is a way that is so marked with so many signs and directions again, that to say one day in the future, but Father, we missed the signs. Christ, we missed the signs. I don't think we're going to be allowed to say that. Most of you know probably the actress Sarah Jessica Parker. You might be wondering, why would I be mentioning Sarah Jessica Parker? On the internet, I do peruse the internet sometimes. I came across this the other day. She said, so many roads, so many detours, so many choices, so many mistakes. From Jessica, Sarah Parker, Sarah Jessica Parker. Also, we've all hopefully probably read the poem by Robert Frost. Some say the road less taken are not taken. Some say the road less travel. That line in that poem, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Now that depends on how it's interpreted, and there are many interpretations on this by many people. Now if you take the wrong way, you're going to ultimately see the difference. But if you take the right way, you're going to definitely see the difference in your life. And that's the road we've taken, the one less travel. The road we're on, the highway we're on, is a pathway, a way that by and large the world has scorned. And they're traveling all these different roads. As she said, so many roads, so many choices, so many mistakes. That old terminology, all roads lead to Rome. It seems that in our day now, all roads lead away from God. And see, the whole essence is all roads lead to God. And all roads lead to one major highway, the highway of holiness. All roads in our lives should converge to that one highway, the way of holiness. Those of you who God called after you were an adult, those of you who had already lived a lot of life and God chose by His mercy, grace, and love to call you, you know what that's like, because you were traveling different roads, were you not? And God called you and set you upon this highway and imputed His righteousness to you and into you and says, now, grow. Prosper in my way. You understand that. You understand that maybe more than those of us who never knew any other road except this road that we've been on from almost our birth and childhood. You can talk to me after if you want to about that. I'd love to hear sometimes some of your comments on things of that nature. I wrote translation in my notes from both these people, their words. Man's road system leads to life and purpose away from God. Humanity has chosen to take every road they can take away from God. Isn't it ironic that we have such a super great highway system in America? We know how to build great roads. We did it one time. We don't have the money now. We literally do not have the money now to redo the highways that are becoming very decrepit or per shape. We've run out of money. Oh, don't worry, though. They're going to tax the cheap gasoline now. So they're going to find a way to take care of that. They're just, your gas is cheaper now, so we'll just piggyback some more taxes on the cheap gas. That should solve it. We can put that in a new highway bill. They are talking about that. Are you not aware of that? They're talking about that. They'll find some way to spend your money. We take the road highway not taken brethren, by the world. The world takes all these highways, and we don't choose to take those roads because we know that they lead to mistakes and mistakes and mistakes. And if we ever leave this highway, most never seem to come back. And that is a sad thing. From that verse 3 in Isaiah 40, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Those words again, that God has called us and redeemed us through Jesus Christ and has made that path straight for us to follow. It's almost as if it could be rendered almost like a tollway. You know, a tollway is one that you have to pay a certain cost to travel upon. We don't have to pay to travel this, right? Because the price has been paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid for you to be able and given you the freedom through the being called and chosen to travel this highway, no charge, because why? He paid the price for you to travel it. The way, ultimately, to eternity. Even though we travel through desert and wasteland now, we travel through a land filled with hostility all around us. You read the words in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2 again to go back and analyze a little bit deeper. Back to those verses 1 and 2 in Isaiah 40 where God says to Isaiah, "Tell the people, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." You go back and study that. Yes, it's talking, it has duality, talking about Judah as they had come out of captivity and God at that time with Isaiah speaking, of course, to them, but also duality for us today. Our sins have been paid for. Sin's hold and reign over our life has been removed. We've been redeemed. And we've been redeemed again and set upon this way. And we follow it. And we're on that road, that highway, traveling it to a destination that in our minds' hearts is very real. And sometimes it's hard to keep focus with all the things around us. And yet we must keep focus on the end of this highway, what's coming at the end. That's the most important thing. The journey and all that we will go through will be all made worthwhile one day when we achieve the destination. That old Route 66, there again, was that highway of choice for the mass migration of people traveling, looking for new homes, new opportunities. People left those areas of the Dust Bowl. They left with nothing many times. You've seen the old film, I have, I know you have. They left with basically nothing but the clothes on their back and what they could hang on that old Model T or little old truck or whatever. It's a sad sight. I know Mr. Dobson would identify more being from Oklahoma. But again, it was a time where people were chasing new dreams. And that highway, old Route 66, took them to new dreams fulfilled. Brethren, this highway of holiness we travel is taking us to dreams fulfilled that we cannot in the flesh with finite minds even begin to grasp the glory that lies at the end of it. We cannot even begin to grasp it. And it is real, and I hope it's real in your hearts and minds because we're closer than ever. We are truly closer than ever. When Christ said, "This generation will see these things come to pass," and the Olivet Prophecy, He was speaking, of course, to that generation at that time. I wonder, are some of us in this room, of course, that generation that will see these things come to pass? We're never alone, as I said, on this highway. We're always with brethren. This highway, again, was called the Mother Highway, old Route 66 by John Steinbeck. I don't guess there could be a better way to put this. Also, this is the Mother Highway. We know that the church is considered in Scripture like the mother to us. We know that the church is that source that we all are nestled under the wings of that mother hen, as we've all seen that mother hen with those little chicks that run under the protective wings. And we are nurtured and we are strengthened only as a people. Benjamin Franklin said, if we hang separately, no, how did he say it? If we will hang separately if we don't stick together. I'm trying to think of that term. Mr. Dobson would know it. It just hit me thinking here. If we don't, in essence, stick together in the forming of this new nation, then we'll hang separately, because King George was going to make sure that he would hang every one of them if the war had gone against the colonists at that time. We're strengthened as a church. We move as a church. We move as one. Do we understand that? This church here in Huntsville, I share the same thing in Tupelo. You will move together as a church in growth of love and forgiveness for each other, or you will move separately. And if you move separately, you will ultimately disintegrate. It's a message for us all. It's a message that we must understand what is the true love of God. And the true love of God is what He has given us and then to share with each other. Brethren, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says that we are referred to as a household of God. We are referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, just making a reference to it. We're referred to as the household of God. We know we're the temple of God. That habitation, that dwelling place, not only individually, but God dwells with us as a holy nation, as a caravan of people traveling this road, this highway. When we started the church in Memphis, Tennessee in 1961, driving 150 miles, and then we began to go to these strange places, Jekyll Island, Big Sandy, Texas, my grandmother Beam again, repeating her, it wasn't long after that, my grandmother Beam, whom God never called, wasn't a part of the church, she told my parents, she said, y'all are a church on wheels. She couldn't understand how that we would travel these vast distances when we had churches right in our door. And you're keeping, what, Saturday now instead of Sunday? Brethren, my grandmother was right. We are a church on wheels. We are a mobile church. We always have been. We travel probably about 90 miles from our home in Red Bay here today. Travel about an hour and a half, if I count the time. And there again, we are a group of people, of God's people, that are traveling together, not separately. Oh, our individual calling, as Philippians 2:12 says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that is our domain. But the greater essence of what I want all of us to understand, the greater essence is we're in this together, and we're a holy nation, and supposed to be a holy nation, upon God's holy way of life, and traveling down this highway, seeking the same destination, going to the same place. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Been here many times. Never tire of going here. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see here, do we not, clearly, Abraham himself was traveling this same highway, this purpose of God, this way of God, and he never saw it fulfilled in his life. This whole chapter 11 is a faithful nation of God. It is a nation of God, faithful to God, traveling this highway through every span of time, deserts, wastelands, hostility. You can read the whole chapter. I know you have. Don't have time to go through it. You can drop down there to verses 32-40, and you can see what those people, the saints of old, went through as they traveled through hostility all around them, none of them having received the promise. And then don't we love verses 13 through 16 in the chapter? Verses 13 through 16, where we get these beautiful words. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There is a place, a destination prepared for us. It's waiting. It is there, going to be there for us at the end of this highway. Brethren, I said earlier that there are major stops upon this highway of salvation, this highway of holiness, this way of God, major rest stops that we pull over, and God has set, you might say, on the main street of his way. And he has these rest stops that we pull over and rest for a while. Some of you are looking at me like, what? You're at the major one today. The Sabbath. He gave us the Sabbath in our travels. All of our life, each and every week, we come to that seventh day and we what? We pull over from a maddening world, a maddening rat race. And we come to church and we get together and we worship together and we fellowship together. And hopefully you do hear what we love to do in Tupelo. You swap stories and you tell each other. You pray for each one of you. I'm praying for you. Well, I'm praying for you. This is what you do. The Sabbath was given to us as that first high day that leads out Leviticus 23. The Sabbath leads the parade of high days in Leviticus 23. A commanded assembly before God, all of us, every Sabbath. And we get to do that. I don't know about you, but the older I've gotten, the more I love to pull out of the rat race and pull over on the Sabbath and rest in the shade of its meaning, of its time to rejoice in it. We're about to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, most of us. Most of us will be getting up on highways everywhere across the nation, across the world. Some will be flying in highways in the sky. We've got one sitting down here that will be flying in a highway in the sky tomorrow. We've got people, some may even travel by a ship, a boat. We will be traveling little beaten paths in some parts of the world. Some of our brethren in other countries, third world countries, who knows how they're going to get to their destination to keep the feast. But they will get there. I had a wonderful opportunity to go to St. Lucia, I guess 2 years ago now. And even though where we stayed was a nice kind of a resort area, driving the countryside of St. Lucia, realized the blessings that we have here in this nation. Brethren, these feast days are like spiritual pit stops that we get to pull over and refuel spiritually, to become refreshed spiritually. And God designed them not only upon this major highway of holiness, not only to give us the rest, peace, but he did it also to give us a great view, vision, into his plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation, as it is laid out again in the holy days, I would hate to lose the holy days. We didn't believe it again 20 years ago. We certainly don't believe it now. The value of the holy days and their total picture and what they give to us tell us that God has a plan. And that plan is being shared with some of us today as we, the redeemed today, get to travel on that exalted highway. But that the whole world one day will travel this highway. I'm looking forward to going home after the feast and great possibly right after the feast and telling the end of the story to the brethren in Tupelo. And that is when the Father comes down to dwell with us. That is ultimately the very end of it all, is when the Father comes to dwell with us. That is going to be someday. Brethren, it's exciting. I hope it is to you. My family and I started keeping the feast in 61. We journeyed down to Big Sandy. And we did it in a caravan. I don't remember how many cars were one following the other. I told someone the other day, one passed a vehicle, everybody passed. You know, we were going 600 miles, I think, either to Big Sandy or 600 to Jekyll on just every two-lane road, going through every little hamlet, every little town in between. I remember that old Green Frog restaurant in Waycross, Georgia. Some of you who remember those old days, there was that Green Frog restaurant in Waycross, Georgia. It was like almost a landmark. There weren't many, you didn't have franchises then, you know, food franchises. You just hoped that the next Greasy Spoon restaurant served you pretty good food. It was times that we went in a caravan as a family. In fact is, there are several people in the Tupelo congregation that was in that very caravan going in 61. I cherish those of us who went in a caravan to the feast. Brethren, we are going to travel this highway always in a caravan. We are in a pilgrimage. And guess what? Basically, the definition of a caravan simply means a group traveling in the desert. We are traveling in a desert. And God has made a highway straight for us through this desert of hostility to God, which we see all around us. And we get to experience at the feast this year a wonderful 8 days, counting the 8th day after the 7 days of the feast. We get to experience 8 days of promise and hope. And to catch the vision by rejoicing there of what it will be like one day. I often think of the words of that old silver-haired man that many times I heard those words, "Why are you here?" We would rehearse that every year. From the first time of my first feast in 61, when he thundered those words out, "Why are you here?" And we were reminded of that every year after. I ask myself every year, and I think you do too, "Why am I here? Why me, Lord?" We are reminded again that we live in what? A temporary world. Temporary dwellings. The feast pictures what? Living in temporary tabernacles, living in temporary booths, waiting for what? The permanence to come. We live in a world that is just passing away before our eyes. It's a world that is dying by the day. And you wonder how many gasps it has left in it. And only because of God's plan for His people, I feel personally, is why it's held as long as it has. That's why we all need to be aware of where we are individually and collectively and make sure that we are cinching up our spiritual loins and that make sure that we are really getting prepared spiritually. I think a lot of us are realizing we have got to all get ready. It's time for the bride to get ready. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's time for the bride to prepare herself because the groom is coming. Brethren, I just read back from Isaiah 40. There's Isaiah 40 verses 6 through 8 as I begin to try to close this message. And Isaiah, back to chapter 40 again. You can go back there, verses 6 through 8. Read these there again in the NIV. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever." When it's all said and done, we, if time goes on, we in the flesh will perish. And they'll kind of dust away our footprints and someone else will walk where we have walked. That's been the story of man. We live our 70, 80, 90 years. And then what? Somebody else comes along behind us. Our children, our grandchildren. And they share what we have left behind. And we try to leave behind, do we not, a legacy? And that legacy centers again around Jesus Christ and the Father. Again, that legacy is all about traveling and pursuing the way of holiness in our life. I could say tons more about it, I don't have the time, and you would probably say it's time to wrap it, and I would agree. I hope I've just given you enough today to whet your appetite as you begin to anticipate most of you keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and to understand when you go there this year. I hope you will remember that this highway we're on, this highway of holiness, is His righteousness in us, and He wants so much as a loving Father for us to heed, obey, and love Him in return. And that's how simple it really is. I want to leave you with a final salutation. To the church, you being the church, roll on till you make the kingdom.